ministry as I return back home and to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name for ever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh from among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this he built a wall outside the city of David, on the west side of Gion, in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer, unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins and his trespass, and the place wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the saying of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers. They buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading of the holy and precious scriptures. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we come this evening to your word, we realize that it is powerful. It is like a sword that can be driven into the very conscience and into the soul. And we pray that it will do its work tonight in bringing conviction, and that it will do its work in illuminating the mind and the soul, that it will do its work tonight in revealing Jesus and showing us the way of salvation. We ask it firstly for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we seek nothing else but his glory. But we know that nothing glorifies him more than the salvation of precious souls. And we ask that some tonight may be saved, and that all will be encouraged in their walk with God, built up in their most holy faith. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. We're traveling back this evening 2,700 years. It seems an awful long time. But if you have had the privilege of going to Israel, you'll know that that gap is narrowed considerably when you step into the Holy Land. And as we go back those 2,700 years, we're going back, first of all, to look at one of the greatest kings that the people of God ever had. His name was Hezekiah, and he was the king to Israel and Judah. What a great king, a wise king, a godly king. A man who brought revival to the land. I've been through the tunnel that he had built. He was besieged by the Assyrian army, and he knew that the city of Jerusalem needed water. And he had a tunnel cut, bringing the waters of the Gihon stream right into the pool of Siloam. That tunnel is 1,777 feet long. Now that's a tremendous feat of engineering in days when there were no instruments which our engineers could use today. They built the tunnel from two ends, and they met in the middle, and they met dead on. They were slightly at a different level where they met, and if you're walking through the tunnel as I have, you'll know where the two groups of workers have met together, because you have to step up or step down according to which way you're going at that point. Right through the rock, hundreds of feet deep, 1,777 feet long, he built a tunnel. You can walk all the way through it today. Well, if you went there today, you wouldn't, because the Arabs are being troublesome down in that area, and they probably stone you, so we don't go through there now when we're visiting. But I've been through many, many times, and it seems as if time disappears when you walk through a tunnel like that was built by a king 2,700 years ago. You feel that you're living in the very day that he lived. Well, he was a great king. And he brought to the people of God a great revival. The people of God had not sacrificed a Passover for years, and he re-established the reading of the scriptures, re-established the Passover feast, and brought together a great new movement of spiritual awakening and love for God. But how sad it is that so often the most godly men in all the world often have children that are careless, indifferent, slack, unresponsive, bound up with the things of the world, and ignore the things of eternity. I don't suppose there is any more sad and dreadful thing than can befall a father or mother than to see their children grow up without a deep love for Jesus Christ. Nothing could have brought more sorrow to Hezekiah's heart than to watch his son Manasseh grow up godless, totally insensitive to the Spirit of God, totally insensitive to the teaching of the priests. This young lad sat regularly at the feet of the priests, listening to the scriptures, but they never penetrated his conscience or his heart. He was always there. He sat beneath the preaching of the word. He was with his father at each of the great Passover festivals, yet his heart was untouched by the word of God and unmoved by the grace of God and unstirred by the law of God. So this man, young man, grew up without faith. So often this week we have reminded ourselves that God does not look upon the outward appearance of men, but God looks upon the heart. So often things can look well on the outside. But I ask tonight, what is going on the inside? Manasseh conformed until his father died. It is so easy to conform to the pattern of Christian life at home, to fit in to the family altar, to pray when asked to pray, to be at Sunday school, to be at the gospel meeting, to fit in to the expected. But God doesn't look upon the outward appearance. God looketh upon the heart. And surely the day will come when what is truly in the heart will break forth into the actions of life. For Manasseh, it only took 12 years. For some, it goes well past that, and young people conform into their teens and maybe beyond it. And sometimes, simply out of respect for their daddy and mummy, they will go on conforming. But sooner or later, if there's been no real dealings with God, if there's been no real repentance, if there's been no real breakdown of the stubbornness of our hearts, then what is within will come out. And tonight we're going to look at what happened after Hezekiah died. Manasseh came to the throne as just a boy, 12 years of age. And within no time at all, once the restrictions of father and the priesthood were removed from him, he began to work and to live and to act in his land as his heart condition really was. And the story is a sad one indeed. For Manasseh really was a miracle boy. He ought to have given his life early to God, for he never would have been born if God had not been gracious to Hezekiah and added some years to his life, for his father was dying. And God heard the prayer of Hezekiah. He turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto God that God would hear his prayer, save his soul. We were thinking about this on Sunday evening. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. And he did set his house in order. And he asked God to forgive and to spare. And God added to his days. And it was in that added period of life that Manasseh was born. We opened our series of meetings together with the call, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. And I wonder, as a week has passed, how many there are with us this evening whose house is still a disorderly house, whose heart is not surrendered to Christ, whose life is not yielded to the Lord Jesus. I, the Lord, search the heart, and I will give to every man according to his deeds. So Manasseh ignored the teaching, the upbringing, the training, and certainly was uninfluenced by the faithful prayers of his father, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He probably was the most wicked of all the 42 kings that Israel had. There were other wicked kings, but I doubt if any of them reached the wickedness of Manasseh. The things that he did are abominable, they were vile, they were unclean. For every one of us, our life and our eternity is determined by choices. It's what we choose to be that we become. If we choose to ignore the calls of the Lord Jesus, then there is no telling what our lifestyle will eventually be. If we respond to him, we know that we shall enter into a wonderful experience of fellowship with God, enjoying his company through life, knowing his power and victory over sin, and knowing the wonderful peace and assurance that it's well with our soul. And when this life ends, we shall enter into that glorious inheritance which is prepared for us, which is incorruptible and fadeth not away. His choices then took him on a road that was in direct opposition to everything that was of God. What a dreadful thing to say about any person. And yet it can be going on in a life here tonight without anyone else knowing anything about it. A heart that is in total opposition to the will of God. Well, what is the will of God tonight for you? Above everything else, God's will is that you would acknowledge his Son and give to his Son, the Lord Jesus, the central place in the throne room of your heart.
That is God's will for your life. Nothing pleases God more than a heart that enthrones His Son. Nothing is more offensive to God in all the world than a heart that is rebellious to His Son. That is, a heart that makes no room for Jesus, who simply says to Jesus, I don't need you, I don't want you, and I will not bow my knee, nor my heart, or my will to you. Is there anyone tonight whose heart and will is unbowed to Christ? Perhaps the second most sad thing that affects the heart of God is the heart of those who say that their will is yielded, and yet their life proves that it isn't. For not only is it sad to be rebellious against the Lord and to live without Him, but it is perhaps even more sad to feel your need of sin and to acknowledge Jesus as Savior and then refuse Him the place of authority and lordship in your life. For the first have no deep understanding of Calvary. The first group have never seen that Jesus bled and died for them at the cross. They've never been broken beneath the story of Calvary and overwhelmed by the love of God. But the second group have been brought to see their sin and have bowed beneath the cross. And they, in spite of knowing what it cost the Savior to redeem them, still want to go their own way and run their own life and do their own thing. Where do you stand this evening? I have a friend in Wales who, one day after the service at the chapel, was asked to go and mend the preacher's car. It had broken down on his way to church and he'd left it a few blocks away. He said to Don, because he knew he was a mechanic, Don, would you fix the car? I need to get back home at lunchtime. And Don went down and was fixing it for him. The preacher, thinking Don was a Christian and knowing the family well, said to Don as he was working, Don, where does your brother stand? That simple statement went like an arrow into Don's heart. Where does my brother stand? God was saying to him, Don, where do you stand spiritually? How is it with your soul? He went on working on the car and went home and tried to forget the words. Where does your brother stand? And the Spirit of God seemed to say to him, it doesn't really matter now where your brother stands. The important thing is, Don, where do you stand? How are you with God? How are you spiritually? He could get no peace. Eventually in his bedroom, broken and weeping, he said, thank you for challenging me about my brother, but I'm not my brother's keeper. But I am the keeper of my soul. And he said, oh God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I want to stand on salvation ground. I want to serve you. And I want to love you. Oh, what a mighty man of God he is. What a joy to be with. You know, that Sunday was one of the rare occasions he'd been at church, at the chapel. Though the preacher didn't know it, for he hardly ever went. But his wife, Margaret, she was always there. She never missed. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, never ever missed. When Don came out of his bedroom and said to Margaret, Margaret, I was very challenged by the preacher this morning, and I've repented of my sin, and I've asked the Lord Jesus into my heart, She was angry. Nobody knew Margaret wasn't a Christian. She was just a religious priest. Gone Sunday after Sunday to chapel, pleased her mummy and her daddy. Had always sort of had that air of superiority in the home, as if Don needed Christ. And always spurned him when he didn't go along to the service. And it almost broke their marriage. For she became more angry every day with Don's radiant joy in Jesus. For Don now knew where he stood. Do you know where you stand? Are you standing on Christ, the solid rock? Have you abandoned sin and embraced the Lord Jesus and opened the throne room of your heart so he can be Lord and Savior? And is it directing the pattern of your life? Well, praise God, after fighting a long battle with the conscience that was working overtime within her, Margaret too said to Don, I've got to stand where you stand, on salvation ground. Now the two of them have a lovely home, radiant in Christ, but I always remember those words. Don, where does your brother stand? Tonight, if I asked you, you might be glad to tell me about your brother or your sister, but can you tell me where you stand? Are you saved? Truly born again of the Spirit of God? Or what kind of choices have you been making recently? What kind of path are you mapping out? What kind of life are you really living? What are the desires of your heart and the plans for the future? You say, well, I'm not very old yet. There's plenty of time to make decisions. The last song that was brought to us reminds us vividly that you might delay too long. Manasseh was 12. Only a kid. Of course, great responsibilities were thrust upon him, which he would rather have not had. But he was only a youngster, but the decisions in his heart had already mapped out the course of the next few years of his life. And it may be, unless you tonight as young people change the pattern and the course and the direction of your life now, you may go through years of untold sorrow and misery, because to reject Christ is a very sad and a very serious thing. There are a number of things that he decided to do. First of all, he decided to pay no attention to the Word of God. His father had been transformed by the Word of God. It was the Word of God that had changed his father's life and had changed subsequently the nation's life. It is the Word of God that will make the difference to your youth, to your marriage, to your workaday life, to your old age. This is the book that will bring you to walk in line with God's sovereign will. He wanted nothing to do with the Word of God. Now, do you allow the Word of God to control your whole life? Not just part of it. There isn't any area of our lives to which this book does not address itself. To your home life as young people, it addresses you. It tells you that you are to be obedient to your parents. Are you? You're not obedient to your parents if you do what they ask you to do, but do it with a grudge. That's disobedience. You may obey because you fear the consequence. But there is to be in the heart of one who is truly a child of God. We don't expect it in the heart of one whose little heart is a rebel against God and doesn't acknowledge Jesus as their Savior. But my friend, if you have made a right choice to follow the Lord, then this book must be the book that controls your life. And there must be compliance with the parents' wishes and desires within the home. No matter what you feel about them, because God says you are to honor your parents, you will be greatly blessed if you do. There will be a blessing. It is the only promise in the whole book that God says He will prolong your life if you will truly submit to your parents. That's not the only realm. It affects your relationships, the choices of friends, those who are your closest companions. The Bible says we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That covers every area of our life, from childhood friendships to dating and marriage to business life. We are not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And if you are a believer and you're unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, then it will bring much sorrow to your life. If it is a marriage now, you can do little about it. But pray for your partner and be exemplary in your behavior to win them. If you're in a business relationship that is unequally yoked, then you have every right to pull out immediately for the glory of God and the honor of His name. This book must be the controlling factor in our life. This book also tells us how we should behave as young people in our dating and relationships with the other sex. Unless you bow to what this book says, then you're acting as Manasseh did, with a rebellious heart and refusing to acknowledge the standard that God has set for us, by which we may be blessed if we imbibe it and walk in the light of it. We cannot go the way of the world simply because the world's standards are different now. They've always been different from the standards of the believer. But we must accept the book. Manasseh said, I will not accept the book in any area. I won't accept it with regard to the discipline of my life. I won't accept it with regard to the act of worship. And so he desecrated the temple of God and the courts of the temple, which he worshipped. We don't have to erect an idol to ignore the way in which the Scripture declares we shall love and worship our God. We can have idols without one being erected in our home on the mantelpiece or somewhere where it's visible. I wonder which idols are in your heart today which have made the Lord Jesus take some second place. Does the Lord Jesus have second place in your life tonight? Of course, if you're an unbeliever, if you've never really repented of your sin and come to the Lord Jesus in faith, then the Lord Jesus doesn't have a place at all. But if you are a believer, He may well be in second place. Where do you stand tonight? Is Jesus first or second? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. Do you not believe that? Do you not believe that God will add to your life everything that is necessary and everything that is good if you will put Jesus Christ first? Is He first? Or is He second? If He's second, then it's very likely that there's an idol in your life. It may be a person that has captivated your love so that Jesus has been relegated to a second place because all your affection and all your love is being given to someone else. It may be because you're occupied with some pursuit
taken up with some interest that Jesus is relegated to a second place because you are totally taken up with that project, that pursuit, that particular line of work, whatever it may be. And it can be an idol. I remember talking to a missionary about work in Africa. He said, well, of course, our main problem is dealing with the many idols that men and women have. And he said, we will not baptize a convert, one who professes faith, until they dispose of every idol. He said, it's common where I've been working for the idols that they have, and there are many, to be put right around their little hut. So that they'll surround it, a complete circle of idols. Now he said, if they're saved from that kind of situation, then what we expect is that the idols will all be broken, destroyed, and we will not baptize anyone into the fellowship until all the idols are gone. He said sometimes it takes months and sometimes years, and you'll see all the idols but one go. They're just so afraid to let go of that one thing that's been their prop, their hope, they're fearful. But he said, we will not baptize until the last idol that is visible is gone. He looked at me and he said, you know, I don't think if I were working in England that I would ever baptize anyone. If I work to the same principle as I'm working on in Africa, he said, I wouldn't be able to baptize anyone, because he said the idols that the people in Britain have are not those that are visible around their house, but they are those that occupy the throne room of their heart. That's why it's important to know that it's not the outward appearance that God looks upon, but upon the heart. And I ask you tonight, do you have an idol in your heart? Something that is in your mind when you wake in the morning, it keeps filling your mind all day to the point that all else is crowded out, so that Jesus is relegated to a back room of the heart. He's not Lord. How is it with you? Where do you stand spiritually? How is it with your soul? How is it with your spiritual life? Manasseh turned from the word of God, and it wasn't long before he had his idol set up, which he was worshipping. The trouble is, when we don't live wholly for Jesus, we affect others adversely too. Father here tonight, what's your experience in the home? What kind of example do you set?